And now you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Since I cannot meet with the mothers of our congregation in person to wish you happy Mother's Day, I decided that it might be a good idea to take a little break from our series on Proverbs and to preach on the topic of mothers and their impact on our lives. And my hope is that this will be a message that will be relevant to all of us, whether we're mothers that have already done our work and our kids are grown, or whether we're young mothers in the trenches, or whether we're mothers yet to be, or whether we're just people who've had mothers. And that should account for just about everybody in our congregation and who's listening. So we're going to look here at the life of Timothy and how his mother has impacted him, beginning at Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. This is the description of the second missionary journey, the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. This is the word of God. "Then he," that is Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." And there will, in the reading of God's word, may God bless his word to his people this morning. Well, Harvard professor Elizabeth Barthollet recently made national news when she published a paper about a horrible, terrible danger that is sweeping across our country, a danger so great that it must be stopped and that our government must intervene to stop it. And those of you who've been paying attention to the news know that this horrible danger, according to Professor Barthollet, is the danger of homeschooling. Professor Barthollet is quite worried that parents who homeschool have too much influence over their children's lives. Parental authority can be dangerous to society. Now, it's been very interesting because if you go on the Harvard website where this interview with the professor is posted, everyone who responds is criticizing her. Whether they're from the political left or the political right, everybody is attacking her as a woman who has no idea about the subject she's writing on. But I think it's ironic, of course, to publish something like this when everybody, literally everybody, is homeschooling right now. And the other part of it that's fascinating to me is a woman decrying that parents are having too much influence on their kids, because I know as a parent, sometimes as a parent, you feel like your best efforts, you don't have enough influence on your kids. So it's kind of fascinating that you could be criticized as having too much influence on their kids. And as you think about this now, as we're all packed together at home, we're trying to educate, we're trying to run house, we're working from home, we don't have the benefit of organized sports for our kids to participate in. And sometimes we feel like we're close to losing it as we do this. And our passage today is a helpful reminder of the power of God to work through parents in people's lives, and especially to work through mothers. We may feel at times like we're getting nowhere with our kids, like we're making no progress at all, and our efforts are accomplishing nothing. But our passage reminds us that it's in the messiness of life that God works. It's in the home where God works. It's over time that God works. And so we should be encouraged as we think about our own labors as parents, as we think about the roles our own parents have had in our lives. And so our main point as we look at this passage this morning is that God uses mothers in powerful ways to build his kingdom. That's true. God uses mothers in powerful ways to build his kingdom, and we ought to give thanks to the spiritual mothers in our own lives. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, very simple today, you need to draw a picture of your mom teaching you about Jesus, and you need to thank God, and you need to thank your mom today. So don't let me down on this. Make sure you do this for me. Now let's start working our way through the outline that I've given you if you'd like to follow along, if that's helpful to you. See, the first thing I want us to notice is that Timothy was a great man of faith. So as we read here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas have just finished meeting with all the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, and they've settled an important controversy. And that controversy was whether or not you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And some people were saying that, no, if these Gentiles want to become Christians, they have to be circumcised first, they have to become Jews, then they can become Christians. And so the apostles met in Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts, and they decided, no, that's not true. The Gentiles can be Christians as Gentiles. That's what it means to have one united church. And so they have this letter that they're taking now out to all these Gentile churches to remind them of the situation. Well, this is the context also in which Paul and Barnabas disagreed over whether Mark should go with them. Mark had gone with them on the first missionary journey, but Mark had turned back partway through the journey. And so Paul didn't want to waste any time with Mark. So Mark goes with Barnabas to go back to deliver the messages and to encourage the churches. And Paul takes Silas, and they start their travels back over these churches that they had planted a couple of years before when they had been on their first journey. And so we're told when he comes to the city of Lystra in verse 1 that a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And so here we have the first mention of Timothy in the Bible. And Timothy's mentioned many times in the New Testament. He's one of the heroes of the faith. And here we have a little bit of Timothy's backstory. Where did Timothy come from? Well, it tells us here that Timothy, in verse 2, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was a man of a good reputation. He was known at this time when Paul came there the second time. He was known as a man of faith. He's a young man, but he trusted the Lord and he had a good reputation. I put in your outline some other cross-references, some scriptures that speak of Timothy. Paul writes about Timothy in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 22. He says to the Philippian church, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." Look at what Paul says about Timothy. He is a man of proven character. He's like-minded with Paul. He sincerely cares for believers in the church. He seeks the things of Christ, and he serves Paul with Paul in the gospel. And this is the kind of man that Timothy was, the kind of faith he has. And so this is why Paul, in verse 3, it says he wanted to have him go on with him. As Paul's going to keep traveling, he met this man, Timothy. He wants to bring Timothy on this journey, and Timothy agrees to go. And what's striking about this, of course, is that Timothy would have been well aware of what had happened on Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra when he founded that church. Because everyone would have known. Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, and they healed a man who was lame. And in the aftermath of that, these pagans in that city, they tried to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they said that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes. He did all the talking. And so they came to sacrifice, and Paul and Barnabas had to actually get physical with these people to stop them from sacrificing. And so they had this acclaim in Lystra, but that didn't last very long. They had some time to minister and to found the church. But sometime later, Jewish people came from neighboring towns who were tracking Paul and Barnabas and trying to stop him. And they raised up opposition. And so the citizens of Lystra stoned Paul and dragged his unconscious body out of the city and left his body outside the city for dead. And so the Lord protected him in that, and he was not killed, but he moved on from Lystra after that point. So Timothy knows this is not a pleasure cruise that he's going on. He's seen firsthand what happens when you go on these journeys with Paul trying to preach the gospel. And yet, even though he knew that, Timothy agreed to go with Paul. This is a man of sincere faith and commitment to Christ who is willing to suffer for Christ, to serve Christ no matter what the cost. This is the kind of person that we should all strive to be. It's the kind of person we should desire our children grow up to be. A man or a woman who loves Christ and is willing to serve Christ no matter what the cost. So Timothy was a great man of faith. Secondly, we also know that Timothy was a man who accomplished great things for God. Even in this passage in Acts 16, we see something fascinating about Timothy. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this is a mind-bender coming off chapter 15 when they've just had this argument over whether or not you had to circumcise people to become Christians. And they decided, no, you don't have to do that. And in fact, that's the decree that Paul's carrying to Lystra, a decree that says you don't have to be circumcised. And so Paul wasn't doing this because it had to be done. Paul was doing this because he didn't want anything to hinder the advance of the gospel. I put in your outline an extended quote from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22, and this expresses Paul's attitude toward the gospel, which is basically, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And he goes on to talk about becoming a Jew for the Jews. And he summarizes this passage by saying, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul was not compromising the gospel. He was not saying circumcision was required. What he was doing was acknowledging the fact that because Timothy had a Jewish mother and he'd never been circumcised, it would look to the Jews as they traveled around in the area that he was hostile to the Jewish religion. This would be a stumbling block in their ministry. And so Paul, for this reason, counsels Timothy to go ahead and get circumcised. Let's not be too graphic here, but as a young adult, that's a sacrifice for a man to make. And Timothy willingly does that because he does not want any obstacle to the advance of the gospel. This is a fascinating testimony to his love for Christ and his commitment to serve Christ. And if you read through the book of Acts and if you read the references to Timothy in Paul's letter, you find that Timothy is serving with Paul throughout his ministry. Timothy carries letters for Paul to the churches. Timothy goes as Paul's representative to visit churches and to help them. Timothy goes to Jerusalem with Paul to be there to support him when he's arrested and thrown in jail. He even goes with Paul to Rome to be with him there while Paul is in prison. And it appears like Timothy himself was imprisoned at some point in his life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So Timothy served faithfully in the gospel ministry. Church history tells us that Timothy finished his ministry in Ephesus. He was the pastor of Ephesus. He was a leader in the church in that region of Asia Minor. And when he was about 80 years old, the citizens of Ephesus were celebrating the great feast to Diana, this pagan feast, and Timothy came out to preach against their excesses and their paganism, and he was clubbed to death and died as a martyr for Christ's church. He served God faithfully. He was a great man of God throughout his entire life. Several years ago when I was teaching in East Asia, and I know I've told the story about this recently, this is on the same trip, and I was staying in an apartment to teach, brothers and sisters had gathered from all over, and my translator was staying in a hotel at that time. And where I was staying, we didn't have a shower or really a place to clean up. So the translator said, well, why don't, after dark, you can kind of sneak out of the apartment and you can come to my hotel room, and that way you can clean up. And that was a great relief. And it was only a few blocks away, and it wasn't far, and I figured not a big deal. But one of the brothers who had come to study with us. This was a man who traveled a long way, hours on trains to get there. And when he got there, he slept on a church pew. Not one like this that actually has a pad on the bottom, but just wood. And so that's where he was sleeping for the several days that we were meeting together. He'd sit there and study, take the lectures all day long, and then sleep on the pew at night. And yet he insisted, when I went for this little walk to go to the hotel to clean up, he insisted that he would shadow me and watch over me as I took that walk. So I would go on, and he would be a little bit behind me, keeping watch over me as I went. And I tried to tell him that wasn't necessary. He was at far more risk than I was if somebody had a problem with me being there. And yet he was willing to take that risk. This is the kind of man that Timothy was. This is the kind of man that the Holy Spirit produces. Men of faith, women of faith, who are not concerned about their own well-being, but are concerned about the glory of Christ in the world and the health of the church. And this is the kind of people that God raises up in his grace to serve him. So Timothy was a man of faith, and he accomplished great things for God. And thirdly, Timothy, like all other believers, grew in his faith because others invested in him. So we go back to verse 1 of our text. It tells us that Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. We don't know anything about Timothy's father, except twice in these five verses, it mentions to us his father was a Greek. And some commentators think that this means probably Timothy's father is dead at this point. Certainly, there's no evidence that he was a believer also, and the fact that Timothy was never circumcised suggests that he wasn't keen on his son being raised in the synagogue prior to becoming a Christian. So this probably means that Timothy was being raised by his mother as a single mother at this point in his life. And in the absence of at least a believing father, but perhaps a father period, Paul comes along and in essence adopts Timothy as his son. And we read about this earlier, but there are numerous references that Paul makes to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:2, a true son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, son Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, a beloved son. And we already read the passage from Philippians that talks about him as a son. And Paul also calls Timothy a fellow worker, a preacher, one who is gifted. And in fact, he is the man that Paul entrusts to watch over the Ephesian church when Paul leaves him there for that ministry. And we might say, how is it that Timothy becomes this great man of faith? And we have to recognize that Timothy, he was faithful, he was gifted, he was fearless, but Paul took Timothy and invested in Timothy's life. Paul made the decision to invest in Timothy and to, in a sense, adopt him as a spiritual son. And that's why Timothy became the great man of God that he was. Timothy was not born a great servant of God. He was not born a giant of the faith. Paul's letters to Timothy actually reveal that Timothy tended to be a little bit timid. That Timothy maybe was a little self-conscious, that Timothy maybe lacked confidence in ministering to the older people in the congregation. Timothy had to grow and to learn and to develop to become the man that he was. He wasn't born that way. He wasn't that way fully formed when Paul met him. But Paul invested in him, took him with him, and Timothy grew by the grace of God. Many of you know the name John Newton. This is the pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, perhaps the most famous hymn ever written. And some of you may know that in his former life, he was not a godly man. He was a ruffian. He was a sailor. He was conscripted into the Navy, and then he deserted. He was a naval deserter. He later became a slave ship operator and slave trader. He was a profligate man who had rejected the Lord. And he wasn't converted until he was around 23 years of age, in the aftermath of a great storm in which he cried out for deliverance. And after the Lord got a hold of him, he began to read the scriptures, and God worked in his life through the Bible. And God worked in his life through other men, through George Whitefield, through John and Charles Wesley, through other ministers and pastors who mentored him and who wrote to him and who encouraged him. And through their influence, he eventually left slave trading altogether. And he became an Anglican minister. And he wrote that wonderful hymn. He wrote 280 hymns that were published. He wrote many letters. He left dozens and dozens of letters of his counsel to other believers. He famously ministered to William Wilberforce and others throughout his life. He was not born a hero of the faith. But he became one as God worked in his life and as others invested in his life. John Newton wrote in one of his letters, and this is sort of a condensed version, "I am not the man I ought to be, I am not the man I wish to be, and I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be." And that's true for every one of us. If we're in Christ, we're not who we want to be yet. We're not who we hope to be. We're not who we know Christ is going to make us to be. But thank God, we're not who we were. That's the work of Christ in our lives through those that he put in our lives to invest in us and to mentor us. We are all works in progress. And it's not only true for you, it's true of your children. It's true for the people you mentor. It's true for the people that you love in your life. They're not where they are going to end up. God's not finished working. And we can give thanks that Timothy, like all believers, grew in his faith because others had invested in him. But we see, fourthly, that God particularly uses the influence of mothers in the lives of his people. Verse 1 of our text, again, mentions the fact that Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. And this detail here isn't just to help us understand this sticky situation that Timothy's half Jewish and half Gentile, and this is complicated. It's more than that. Because Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 and following, and I put this in the notes I sent out if you have those. He wrote, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you." Isn't that fascinating? Paul writing to Timothy near the end of Paul's life. He reflects on his love for Timothy, on his desire to see Timothy, on his joy in contemplating Timothy's sincere faith, and the fact that that faith was the same faith that had lived in his grandmother and his mother. Paul saw the fruit of those ladies' faith in the life of Timothy. This is fascinating. Two mothers who are listed by name in the scripture that we're reading about 2,000 years later as genuine believers who had a profound influence on a great hero of the faith. Now understand, Timothy's mother was not perfect. As a Jew, she married a Gentile, and that was forbidden by the law. She should not have done that. Furthermore, it's clear her husband had not allowed her to raise Timothy in the synagogue, at least not fully, as Timothy had not been circumcised. And so in some ways, it could look like Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a compromiser, that she herself had compromised and had not raised her son as she should have. And yet, despite this, when Paul comes to Lystra, he recognizes her son as the one that he wants to take with him on his ministry. And so despite the challenges of living in a pagan city, having a pagan father who's probably by this time dead, being raised by a single mother, and being sort of a religious half-breed, Timothy comes to true saving faith through the ministry of his mother and the witness of his mother. So much so that Paul's attracted to him and invites him to come along. And this is significant because in the verses right before this, we have Paul saying, "I will not travel with you, Barnabas, if you insist on taking Mark with us." Paul had no patience for someone who might quit in the middle of the job. But he sees Timothy. He sees the fruit in Timothy's life, and he chooses Timothy. And that fruit is there because in part of the ministry of Timothy's mother and even grandmother. And I think this should be a great encouragement to us. Those of you who are currently working in the trenches with your kids, you need to know that God will use your labors and your prayers for your children. And it might not look that promising in the moment, but understand, God works over time. Now, those of you with older children, you may be thinking, well, it's too late and I've missed my chance. It hasn't worked. But never doubt the power of God to work over time in the lives of his people. No doubt Eunice could have been lamenting the fact that her son Timothy had never been circumcised, never been a part of the synagogue formally. Maybe she had blown it, but God was at work. God was at work. He doesn't work through perfect mothers. He works by his grace. Some of the folks in our congregation, you wanted to be mothers, but for whatever reason, God did not allow that to happen or has not allowed that to happen yet. And we see also in this passage the wonderful truth that there are such a thing as spiritual mothers and fathers who have this opportunity to influence the next generation. Paul never married. Paul never had children. And yet here, Paul raises a son, Timothy, in the Lord, who becomes a giant in the faith. And so recognize God can and does use your example, your prayers, your influence to work in people's lives. I love it. We've had this happen numerous times over the years I've been here where some person who's now an adult, who's maybe beyond middle age, will come back and visit the church and will speak about the influence of the Sunday school teacher they had years and years ago when their parents used to bring them to Sunday school here, or when they lived in the neighborhood and they came across the street for Sunday school. And they'd be remembering to us about Mrs. Cooper, right, or Mrs. Dixon, or Mrs. Arthur, who taught them Sunday school when they were kids. That's the power of God working through the spiritual mothers in our midst. We must recognize that God does, in fact, use the influence of mothers in the lives of his people. And that leads us to our final point, which is simply that we need to give thanks. Give thanks to God for the spiritual mothers in our own lives. This passage makes it clear. Timothy's faith was first his grandmother's faith, then his mother's faith, before it was his own faith. And this is a wonderful truth, that God works generationally in families, and that these women were believing Jews who became believing Christians when they heard the gospel. And under their influence, Timothy too came to believe. And Paul seems to be saying to Timothy, when he writes to him in 2 Timothy, remember where you came from, Timothy. Remember where you came from. That your faith came through your mother and your grandmother. And that causes us to pause and just think, what's the influence of your own mother in your life? I think many of us can say we would not be here. Well, we certainly wouldn't be here physically, but we wouldn't be here spiritually if it were not for the ministry of our mothers who took us to church, who taught us about Jesus, who prayed with us and for us, and who never gave up on us. Never gave up on us. That's something that we can thank the Lord for and to give great praise for. Now, many of you, your mothers have already gone on to glory. And you and I, and you in that situation, need to take a moment and thank God for those mothers who were good examples to you when they were alive and who loved you and praised you and encouraged you. And we also need to pray for those who are mothers among us right now, those who are down in the trenches, who are working hard, who feel some days like it's going nowhere, it's accomplishing nothing. The world is telling you're wasting your time, you should be following your career. Those women who are working among us right now, they need to be encouraged, and we need to pray for them and to encourage them for the work that they're doing, because God works through the influence of mothers, as we've seen here. John Newton wrote about a key event in his conversion. And it was while he was traveling on a ship around the north coast of Ireland. And a great storm came upon the boat, and he was absolutely convinced that he was not going to survive. And he said at that moment, a scripture verse came back to him. And this is fascinating since we've been studying the book of Proverbs. But it was from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, where wisdom is speaking out. And he remembered these words, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." What a verse to remember in the middle of a storm. But he remembered that verse, and he knew he was lost. He knew he had rejected God. He knew he had disdained wisdom and ignored the teaching that he'd heard. And he knew he was a lost man, and it was in that context that he cried out to God for mercy, and God began to work in his life and to change his heart and to take the word that he had rejected when he was younger and to start to use it. But we ask, why was that word there? How did he know that verse at all? The reason he knew that verse is because his mother was a faithful woman. His father wasn't, but his mother was. And his mother took him to church, and his mother taught him to read. He was a voracious reader all his life. His mother taught him to read as a very young child. And she taught him to read the scripture, and she read the Bible with him. And she prayed for him. She prayed specifically, he knew this, that he would become a minister when he grew up. But John Newton's mother died from tuberculosis when John Newton was 7 years old. And her influence in his life seemed to have been cut off. And as he grew older and turned away from the faith and rejected the Lord and became a profligate man, it looked like all her efforts had been absolutely wasted. Except they hadn't been wasted. Because those seeds that had been planted there and those prayers that had been lifted up were answered by God years later, years after she was gone. And God brought this man to faith and made him a pastor as she had prayed and worked in his life. And how is it that God does this? God doesn't always answer our prayers like we ask him to. But God always works through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came to earth and had a human mother. Isn't that fascinating? Who loved his mother Mary, who learned from his mother Mary as to his human nature, who eventually died for his mother Mary, and who rose again from the dead for his mother Mary and for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus lived and died and rose to heaven and reigns at the right hand of God, he lives to make intercession for all of his people. And because Jesus is at work in the world, the efforts of mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and mentors and friends actually matters. It matters because the Christ who reigns over all says it matters. And he works through these influences to bring about his good purposes in our lives. God uses mothers in powerful ways to build his kingdom, to work in people's lives. Give thanks for the spiritual mothers in your lives. Pray for those mothers who are laboring among us. And if you do not yet know the Lord, turn to him in faith and find the hope and the purpose that he gives us by his grace. Let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way you work in the lives of sinners. You don't do this because the sinners are particularly worthy or gifted. You don't do this because the mentors who invest in them are particularly worthy. You do this because of your grace and your love for your Son. You do this, Lord, so that you can build your kingdom using the flawed instruments that we are. And how we thank you that that is the case. And Lord, how we thank you for our mothers who are faithful to teach us about you and to pray for us and to be examples for us. How we thank you, Lord, for those who are laboring as mothers in our midst right now. We know that that can be a thankless job at times, and it can feel like no progress is being made. How we pray that you would encourage and uphold and bless all those who are laboring in this role right now, and give us the hope of the gospel that Jesus does indeed work through the ministry of mothers. He works through the ministry of mentors. He works through his word and spirit to bring people to faith and to make them useful in his kingdom. And our prayer is, Lord, that we would all see our children growing up to be useful in your kingdom. And we pray that we ourselves would also be serving you faithfully. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll respond to God's word by singing back to him from Psalm 45, selection C. So if you turn to Psalm 45, you see this is a royal wedding psalm. And so at first glance, it may not seem to fit here with what we've been talking about. But recognize when it speaks about the daughter coming to be married to the king, we know that this is a picture of Christ and his bride. But in the eighth stanza, it says, "Then in your father's place your children will stand, and you will make them princes then to rule throughout the land." So the picture here is of the princess coming to the king, and she raises her own children then to be kings and princes in the land. And it's a great picture of what God does through the church, that he raises up the next generation, raises us out of our humble situation, that we might serve the God of all glory, the King of heaven. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord. Psalm 45C.